We are looking at really the last parak of Tehillim that we have looked at. I mean, we didn't go in order. This is out of all Sefer Tehillim, we finally made it.
But Danny, we didn't go in order the whole time. We would like jump back
Right.
and forth with the Tehillim.
Right. So I saved this one for last because this is the one that's all about thank you. So it's saying, telling us I'm not, there's no major prayers. This is simply thank you. And this is Tehillim Kuf Lamed Chet, 138. Ravid Orecha B'chol Libi says, I will thank you with all my heart, Neged Elohim Ez Amerecha, and in front of Elohim. And Elohim here clearly doesn't mean in front of God. I will say praise you because the you is Hashem. Elohim is in the sense of, as Rashi says here, Linnea Sarim, the leaders. Right? Or as Ibn Ezra said, Neged Elohim, Hima Dayanim, judges. Right? You're talking the Torah that you bring your case with Neha Elohim, that's the term for judges. Right? Dayanim, Mekamim, Mishpatei Elohim, Ba'aretz, that one should be. Oof, there. Right. David's saying, okay, I'm important, but in front of all these people, important people, I will say, I owe this all to God. Thank you. Eshtachavel, I will pray in front of your house. I will thank your name, Al Chastecha Ba'al Mitecha, your Chesed and your Emet. And that's
Was
it.
that Eshtachaveh means they bow down? Or
Eshtachavel means to bow down, yeah. Usually
not? Okay.
translates to prostrate. Really, it's not just bow, but it's full out on the spread out on the floor.
Right.
And that idea that he's thanking God, Al Chastecha Ba'al Mitecha, this is a common hendiadys, which we should at least remember this word by now, because it's come up so often. Hendiadys is the Greek meaning one to two. It's where you have two words that go together that make one expression. I would say nice and hot is an English one. It's not separately nice and hot. That's one thing. Nicely hot. And similarly, chesed ve'emet, the first time that comes up is when Yaakov is asking Yosef to make promise to bury him. He says, suiti chesed ve'emet. He says, chesed osim emetim, right? Promising to bury Yaakov is a chesed ve'emet, shu chesed shel emet. That's what that expression means. It's true chesed, meaning she'enu mitzapel tashlum gemul, that you're not looking for any payback. Doing a chesed without any payback, that is chesed shel emet, that is chesed ve'emet. And so that's what he's acknowledging Hashem. That's what Hashem does for David. He's saying, thank you. I can't pay you in any way. Everything you're doing is simply a pure chesed, chesed shel emet. And he continues again, Oded Shemecha Al Chastecha Mitecha, I thank you for your true chesed. Because your word is greater than all of your name. Which basically, I think we may translate that is that Shemecha is your reputation. Things that, that is saying that the way you are known in the world, what you've actually done for me, your chesed is far greater than that. You've done far more for me than I could ever expect it. My experience is greater than the history in the past. That's what I'm thanking. So what is that chesed shel emet? What is the chesed? The answer is biyom karati vataneni. When I call out, you answer me. Tarveni ben nafshi oz. I want to see what that expression means. Right there. So biyom karani vataneni. When I called out, you answered me. That's your chesed. Thank you for that. And tarveni and rahav here. That you have rahav me in my soul strength. Very poetic. What does that mean? Rahav is a rare word. It's commonly a poetic name for Egypt.
It's what is it doing?
It's a poetic name for Egypt. It's used an expression for Egypt
Oh.
because it's used in general for reputation for greatness. It's used often in a negative sense of haughtiness, but the way we say it, for instance, in the Shir Shalyom for Shabbos, Tilim Tzadim. It says, Yimei Shana Tena Behem Shivim Shana. These were lives for 80 years. If we're strong, it'll be the days of our lives are 70 years. And if we're strong, it'll be 80 years. Rahabam, that same word there. Our Rahab is Amel v'Aved. It's work and pain. And in that sense here, Ravam is shame. Fame, Gudgodlam, the greatness. So the greatest part of our life is still nothing. That's the point of the Tehillim there. So you're saying that now, Deharbeini, you have made me great. You have made me known to be great. That's David's thanks. You made me great, but nafshi oz, by imbuing my soul with strength. I read that as, you have let me be the best that I can be. That's what David's thanking Hashem for. You've given me the potential. Whether I've met it or not, you have given me the strength to be great, and that's all I can ask for. And then he turns to the kings of the other nations. King, he's there telling the Elohim, all the other great ones, thank you, Hashem. I owe everything to you. And he says to all the other nations, you need to thank Hashem as well. The kings of the world need to thank you. As soon as they hear what you have said, Yeshiru thing about the ways of God, Gadol kvar Hashem, because God's glory is great. It's making a point here about what it means to be a king. It's a concept that kings, political leader, any political leader, rules representative of Hashem, the one true king. That's where authority comes from. And in Europe, that became known as a, that was justification for the monarchy. For the absolute monarchy, it's called the divine right of kings. Right? That God's mandate, political religious doctrine, or political legitimacy of a monarch. And what gives one person right to the right to rule over another? Where does government come from? The answer is God said so. That's the divine right of
That
kings.
really comes from the Old Testament.
I'm sorry?
That comes from the Old Testament. When you know, in the book of Shmuel, when Shmuel says God has to, you know, the community has to appoint you, but God has to basically has the final say. He's the king.
Right, but in Tanakh and Tehillim, that divine right goes the other direction. It means there's a greater responsibility to the king. The king may have, and again, right, the king has to be appointed by the people, so it's a little more democratic than that, but it's not real democracy. But it's getting a little closer than to the absolute power of the monarchy. But once the king is in place, he has to be absolutely subservient to God.
Right.
That's what the difference is between this divine right of king is I'm in charge of everything. Tim's conception is divine. It's not so much a right of king, it's the responsibility of kings. Kings have greater responsibility, and king has less free will than anyone else. Hashem's working through the nation as a whole, represented by the king, government, whatever you want to look at it, to in order to have some direction or end goal in history. That means that kings don't have free will.
Right, but I'm just saying, like, loosely, the idea that, you know, the divine right of kings is that, you know, the king is appointed by Hashem, and that
Yes.
they get the idea from the book of Samuel, even if their rules and regulations are very different than ours, you know.
Right. And that's what I think David is trying to say is that all you other kings, Yaduch Hashem kol malchei aretz, Yishem picha, you have to listen to God's will. That's still there. And initially says something similar. It's really that they don't have free will. He's acting as king, we can translate into contemporary politics and president and governments and all that, really have don't can't make their decisions. Hashem's got a purpose and an aim for all of this. As Mishlei says about it, Palgei Mayim, Lev Melech Biyad Hashem. The mind of a king is like streams of water in the hands of God. Kol asher yachpotz yatenu, God makes it tend, it to turn to whatever he wants. That's the Lev Melech. Lev Melech is not somebody making his own decisions.
So it's sort of like Paro, where he hardens Paro's heart.
Right. That this is going to happen no matter what. They can still make individual decisions in their own lives, but the overall course of history is not in the hands of an individual, no matter how powerful they may think themselves. So then David goes back, talks about his lowly beginnings. Yiram Hashem, God is great, v'shafel yireh, and he sees the lowly. V'gavoh merchak yada, and acknowledges the haughty ones from afar. That sounds closer to the Shaphal. And the way this is looking, David LeMay really looking back at his ancestry, right? At his past, rather, right? He was a shepherd. Natan tells him that when David wants to build the Beit HaMikdash, Natan tells him, "Vatako amar la'di David," Hashem tells Natan, "Go tell my servant David, Ko amar Hashem tzvakot, this is what God says, Ani lekarticha min ha'neveh. I took you out of the sheepfold, the sheep shelter. I took you away from following the sheep, Nagido ami Israel, to be a prince over my people Israel. And I would be with you wherever you went. I will cut off your enemies, mipanecha, gadol, and I've given you a great name. I've given you fame, kashem, as great as anyone in the world." And now here in this parak, David is saying, "Thank you for that. Take me from Me'acharason, from behind the sheep, and made me King David." And this brings us back, sort of full circle, back to the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, the generation before David's birth, when Chana sings Shira. Shirat Chana is about, it really, it's not so much about her son Shmuel that she has, but it's about the future king. At the end of it, it's a nevuah. And she says, the Hashem Amrishim Ashir, Hashem makes poor, makes rich, Mashpil, Afmeromem, same words that David is quoting here. Hashem makes some low, makes some high, Mekimei Afradal, brings the poor out of the dirt, Miashpot Yemei, brings the impoverished out of the trash, Loshiv Im to sit with the princes, Kisei Kavod not Yanachalem, lest them inherit the throne of glory. Hashem Mitzik Eretz, I'm trying to say CKRs, because God owns the limits of the world, Yeshet Elam Tevel, and Hashem set everything in the inhabited world in its place. Hashem's in charge of everything, is the hand behind history, and we have to acknowledge that. All of David's glory is not him, it's all in Hashem's hands. And so that's talking about the past. David now says, "Thank you, Chesed Shel Emet, that continues the present. When I walk in the midst of trouble, you give me life. Al af oivai, you literally place your hand. You control the anger of my enemies. Toshini, your hand saves me." And then that extends into the future as well.
What does Toshini mean, Minacha?
Your right hand saves me. Hoshea, your right hand saves me. When I'm faced with my enemies, I'm in battle. That's what I do. Then you save me in that. And then his last line is, "Thank you for the future. Hashem yigmor ba'adi. Hashem will finish in my behalf. Hashem will finish his plans for me. I don't know what those are, but they'll work out. Hashem chasachal le'olam, this chesed I'm thanking you for is forever. Ma'aseh yadecha al taref, the work of your hands, you will not destroy. You will not weaken." And
Is
this idea.
that like for trace?
I'm sorry?
Is that close to the word trace? Is
No,
it?
it's no. That's from the tet is the second person plural, like you will, and raf it means to weak, to be weak.
Oh, rap is weak. Okay.
Okay.
So you won't be weak.
Right. Decha al taref, you will not weaken the work of your hands. See what that is. That he's looking now. What's David want more than anything else? Build the Beit Midrash. So Hashem yigmar ba'adi. Hashem will finish what he planned for me. I'm not gonna be alive to see it. This is the end of his life. He's got nothing more here, but the futurist will still be there for him. And Chesed Lolam is the Maaseh Yadecha. What's Maaseh Yadecha? The work of God's hands. That cut as an expression from Az Yashir, last week's parsha, or this past Shabbos' parsha, when it says, Moshe says, "You'll bring them, you'll plant them on your that the mountain that you've inherited, Hashem. Your work is ready for your dwelling. Mikdash Hashem kanu yadecha. The holy place of God has been prepared by your hand. That's Maaseh Yadecha, is the Mikdash.
So he's admitting that God's going to build the base of Mikdash.
Right, that the Mikdash he's building is Maaseh Yadecha. That's your hands, and that's going to happen, even though this is not, I realize I'm not going to see it. It's not going to be me. It'll still be my Mikdash. I've started it, worked on it. It was the goal of my entire life, was to get this built, a place for the Shekhinah to dwell on Earth, and from there to go to the rest of the Earth, and that's Igmar Badi. That I thank you, God, because I know full well that this will happen, and that's what would happen. It will always be called His Beit HaMikdash, and that's what we say every morning. Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit LeDavid. This is the Bayit LeDavid. He never saw the Chanukat HaBayit, but it's still his. And that's where he ends, with a sense of thank you. And so with that, see, that's what Tehillim, a big part of what Tehillim is being able to express the things that we're feeling. So I want to express my thanks to you
Thank
for
you.
letting me blather on for all this time.
I really
And
appreciate learning Tehillim, Danny, because it's something that I've always felt like was like out of my grasp. Like I just like it was too poetic, and it was hard for me to get the bigger picture and the context. So I really, really appreciate you giving that to me.
okay, but we're not done,
No.
okay? Because what the Tanakh actually called David's last words, his last work of Tehillim, is not in Sefer Tehillim at all. This is David's unfinished symphony, as it were.
Is
We all
that
have it.
Shmuel?
I'm sorry?
At the end of Shmuel Bet?
Right, at the end of Shmuel Bet. So we looked at these the appendix to Shmuel Bet as being as core of chiastic, with the history, and then kind of building into the more poetic Shirat David and his Dibarim. The middle of that section is what's actually called Divrei David HaAchronim. That's kind of weird, but we're going to try to look at them. And right now,
That's
since.
weird because in the last several pages, say the last 10 pages, basically switch time, like they're not in order.
Right, that's what we're calling their appendices. It's a series of basically of five appendices. They're from Perek Chaf Aleph on,
Yeah.
they're additional pieces
Of
that aren't part of the narrative
part
flow.
you
The
learn a
narrative flow
lot
ends.
behind.
Right, the narrative flow ends in Perek Chaf. It has a whole summary. David was ruled over by Tzedek u'Mishpat, all Mishpat u'Tzedakah, etc. Then we have all these little pieces, and it kind of comes to this climax here. Pull this up over here, and his theaters to read it in psych. So we have to look at it in great detail. But part of the point of this is that it's clearly not a Perek Tehillim because it doesn't make any sense. These are the notes. Let's take it down. Ela divrei David achronim. These are David's last words. It's as explicit as you can get. Ne'um David ben Yishai. It's the words of David, the son of Yishai. Ne'um ha'geber who come all. And the words of the lad, the man who was brought up. Mashiach el Yaakov, the anointed one of the God of Yaakov. Ne'im zemirot Yisrael. That always gets translated as the sweet singer of Israel. Expression that comes up a lot. But I like, and I'm actually going to use this, a little bit here. This is a translation from Moshe Eisenman, who has a book called Music Made in Heaven, kind of about this particular parak. And the way he reads it is the one who lends delight to Israel's songs. That's Na'im as an active. He is Na'im. He gives Na'imut to the Zimurot Yisrael. And we'll see. I think that's the right way to read this. And it starts, Ruach Hashem Diber Bi, the Spirit of God spoke within me, Umilato al Shani, and his words are on my tongue. Mar El Kei Yisrael Li, the God of Israel said to me, Iber Tzur Yisrael, and the Rock of Israel spoke, Moshel Ba'adam, one who rules over people, tzaddik, righteous, Moshe rules, Yirat Elokim, fear of God. Again, it's kind of pieces in here. There aren't sentences. You get a general feeling that he's somehow the Moshe Yirat Elokim, ruler with the fear of God. Ora Boker Yisrach Shemesh, and now as the light of morning, as the sun rise, Boker Lo Avot, morning without clouds, Minoga Mimatar, from the shine, from the rain, Deshem Me'aretz, grass and in the earth.
Is it Noga like Venus or something?
Noga is Venus, yeah. I mean the word. I mean, you could read it as Venus, like the morning star or the
Yeah.
evening star, but Noga simply means the glow.
Wow. So it's very poetic.
Yeah. I mean, being calling it poetic is a little generous, as opposed to simply incoherent.
I'm just saying, it's more poetic in the sense like it's not some literal,
Right. There's not a narrative here. You can't put words in here.
that kind of thing.
It continues, Lochein beiti im kel, but my house is not like this with God. Kivrit olam samli, because he has set an eternal covenant with me. Arucha, bakol, arranged with all, ushmurah, and guarded. Ki kol yishi, because all of my salvation, kol chepetz, and everything that's desired. Ki lo yatzmiach, will not, because it will not grow. Ubliyal, and the wanton ones, kikotz munad kulham, are all like a thorn that is rejected. Ki lo biyad yikachu, because you can't hold them in your hands, and they cannot be held in the hand. Isha sheyigah bahem, anyone who holds them, imaleh barzel, be full of iron, ve'etz chanit, and the shaft of a spear, uba'esh, sarof, yusrafu ba'shavet, and in fire, they will surely be burned as they sit in their sitting. Very strange. And again, this is pretty much the way Eisenman tried making the point about how, if you take it literally, no one before the translation will try to put words in there to make it more consistent. The way he puts it, as he says, in reading this passage as it's actually written, one of the sense of peering over the shoulder of the poet as he lays out the thoughts that he plans to incorporate into his composition. These are notes, phrases that belong in some ultimate peric. In their raw state, they say both too much and too little. Not all of the ideas will ultimately be used, and those that do make it to the final draft may require further embellishment. And he continues, perhaps W was indeed gripped by realization something very important, very, very important, was beginning to slip away from him. Perhaps by rehearsing to himself all those qualities which he had which had throughout his life enabled him to be the unmatched singer of Israel's songs, he thought he might be able to make the supreme effort to produce one final song that was some of the lessons of his tortured but exhilarating life. Did he succeed? I suspect that he did not. We noted earlier that the form which the song has been preserved for us suggests an unfinished symphony. It's no more than a first draft, an early attempt to begin to come to grips with the hazy memories of inchoate longings, a listing of suggestive nouns and phrases which will help when the time is ripe for true and worthy composition. As such, it certainly has no place in Sefer Tehillim. So we're going to look at these individually, again, really based on what Eisenman does, as kind of the autobiography of Dick Dubbin. This is the way he looks, looking back, this is the way he looks at his life. He's trying to put something together here. And we've looked at it through the eyes of Sefer Shmuel and through Tehillim and through Divrei Hayamim. But kind of what does Dubbin think about himself? We'll have to see how those pieces fit together. But I am gonna stop here, since Ruth is still awake.
Well,
And we'll have to continue on. I'll decide when we do this again. But
Danny, thank you
should
so
be interesting.
much.